Evening, and turn to the book of James, James chapter number 4, James chapter number 4 this evening. Really hate to say this, but I'm going to say it anyhow. I can remember way back in the very beginning when Pastor James and Miss Shannon first came part of our church to be on staff full time, when we talked about it and prayed about it and talked to the men about it, and they prayed about it, and we are in agreement that's what God's will was for them. And they began planning and preparing, selling just about everything that they had. Now, can you imagine that? Selling everything that they had to move into a small trailer. And so in the preparation to do that, he said, Pastor, he said, my wife and I had planned to go to the Outer Banks for a couple of days, just a couple of days, and we're going to meet our former pastor from New York down at the Outer Banks. And he said, do you think it'd be possible if we could have a day or two off to go down there and be with them? And I said, of course, brother, surely you can do that. I never would stop you from, you know, fellowshipping with the former pastor, or taking a few days off. And he said, but it's going to be like right after we first come to work here. And I said, that's okay, brother, don't worry about it. I'm a different kind of pastor than maybe other people are. So they get down there and they have a good day or two. And I get a call from Pastor James. He said, hey, pastor, I got a little problem. I thought, oh, no, the car broke down. Something happened. I don't know what happened. And he said, we are flooded out here. I said, what do you mean flooded out? He said, that big storm that you had up there, it came down here. He said, we are literally trapped inside our house that we're staying at. He said, a guy tried to drive down the driveway of the road to get there, and it flooded out and cost hundreds of dollars for a tow truck to come. And so I said, brother, don't just enjoy yourself then. Don't worry about it. But you know what? He's not that kind of guy. He worried about it and worried about it and worried about it. Even him and his former pastor tried to go out and tear a fence down so they could get out to where they were. I said, brother, don't worry about it. Enjoy it. God's in control of all things. Just enjoy the time. I don't even remember how long it was, but eventually they got back here and we just enjoyed that. Just the kind of integrity that they have. He was worried about not being here, even though I told him, don't worry about it, amen. Praise God for all that he's done in bringing him and his dear wife here to partner with us here in serving. And I do count him a partner. I understand that someone has to be a pastor and someone has to work for the pastor, but I count him as a partner, amen. And we say this all the time, we are partners, amen. We're partners together for the glory of God here at Sharon Baptist Church. Let me just say from the onset this evening that I was prepared really to continue in the series that we started several weeks ago on the judges of the nation of Israel. I was prepared to bring you a message on Shamgar, the third judge of the nation of Israel, or as some Bible scholars refer to him, not as the third judge, but the first of the minor judges. And as I began reflecting upon Brother Spencer's bus devotion that dealt with 9/11 this morning, as I began to think about the video illustration that we shared with you this morning, and then again as I began to reflect upon the knowledge of God and all that God had to do and know about what had happened, really God began leading me in another direction. And so the message I'm going to bring to you this evening partially comes from a message that I started several years ago on a Wednesday here at Sharon Baptist Church. But I believe that God would have us revisit these thoughts tonight in order that they might be a blessing to you and a blessing to me as we reflect on that day. At this time, we have another video to show you.
The difficult seasons, of our darkest hours. To remember is to honor. To honor is to value. What we value shapes who we become. Throughout Scripture, God urges us to remember the sacrifices made, the freedom gained, the promises kept, the faithfulness of God. Through symbols and sacraments and holy disciplines, God has continued to urge us to always remember. Because he knows what remembering does inside of us. Remembrance gives purpose to our past by drawing wisdom, strength, and resolve from our pain and loss. Remembrance brings gratitude for those ordinary people who became extraordinary heroes. Remembrance strengthens community as we discover what God does through us when we are unified. Remembrance provides perspective of what God has done on our behalf in spite of our fears and worry. Remembrance reignites hope in what God will bring us through today and forever. Because God is faithful, even in our darkest hours. God is always there. Whatever we face today, whatever trial it seems we cannot endure, remember, God has always brought us through, and He always will. This is why we remember.
Where were you when you heard the news of the terrorist attack on September the 11th, 2001? Most of us probably will never forget the circumstances surrounding that day in our lives. I was in the church parsonage working on a sermon for that coming Wednesday on that morning some 22 years ago. Telephone then rang, back when he had a telephone in the house and not on your pocket or in your purse. A telephone rang and a voice on the other line said, "David, have you heard the news? The plane just crashed into the World Trade Center." I couldn't believe what I heard, so I very quickly ran up from my study into the living room, turned on the television set, and several stations were already covering the news story. I watched as reporters spoke and a cameraman covered the scene live from New York City. Suddenly, there it was. Another plane was flying near the Twin Towers, and in just a few quick seconds, that plane, too, crashed into the second tower. The next few hours just seemed to be like a blur and seemed like it went in slow motion. I continued to watch in disbelief as the towers collapsed and as reports came in from Washington and Pennsylvania is the day that this pastor will never forget in his whole life. As we think about that Tuesday morning 21 years ago, we're reminded of the actions of hundreds of our countrymen. I'll never forget the scenes of the New York firefighters who rushed into those burning buildings and those towers that day, not knowing that the North Tower, then the South Tower, would collapse to the ground. Those brave and heroic men rushed forward in hopes of saving as many lives as possible, but yet most of them lost their lives. That same day, three fathers aboard a hijacked jet that we now know as Flight 93 chose to rush a band of American-hating Muslims rather than allow the plane to be a tool in the hands of some Islamic enemies of our great nation. Those fathers probably saved the Capitol or the White House and the lives of thousands of people. Today, as a church and as a nation, we'll pause and reflect on what has happened on September 11th, 2001. As well as the many events that have taken place since that day in our global war on terrorism. Having began this introduction this evening, let's stand and we'll give respect to the reading of God's Word in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Then pray as we think on this thought of Patriot Day as we reflect back. Patriot's Day as we reflect back. Notice what the Bible said. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Or as ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanish away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or do that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. Let's pray. Father, we come before you these 21 years, Father, after the greatest terrorist attack on the nation of the United States of America. And Father, as we humbly look back and reflect upon what has happened since that time, Father, we do seek to give you honor and glory for all that you have done for this nation of ours. I pray, Father, even for this evening, as this day, Father, is a sad day for many people. They lost their loved ones, Father. Some were brave heroes that went to fight the fire. Some were workers in the tower. Some were mothers. Some were children in the daycare at the bottom of the World Trade Center. No matter who it was, Father, I pray for those extended families even now, that even 20 years gone by, Father, no doubt they're still hurting their heart on this day. I pray for them, Father. And I ask this, Father, that for those family members and extended family of those that have given their life on that day, I pray, Father, that if they don't know Christ as their Savior, that today might be the day they come to know Christ in a real and personal way. The one that can take away their pain, the one that can provide them peace, the one that can be a blessing to them this day, Lord, we pray particularly for those who need to be saved today. And yet, Father, we pray for us that are here. Help us to remember, Father, that there's some lessons that we can learn from this tragic event 21 years ago. So, Father, speak to the hearts of your children that are here, Father. Perhaps there'll be someone here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that this might be the day they understand that they are a sinner and they need to be saved, and they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, work as only you can do, Father. At the end of this service, at the end of this time of preaching, Father, we'll give you praise and honor and glory. No matter what the outcome is, Father, we'll give you glory and honor for it, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing as we think about remembering what has happened, Patriots Day, I think there's three things that we ought to reflect on these tragic events of 21 years ago. And the first one is simply this. Number one, life is brief and uncertain. Look at me again. I want to read the verses in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? Listen, we saw from this morning's message that we might not know what's on the morrow, but we know who holds the tomorrow, amen. And so the Bible says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth a little time and then vanish away, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord's will, we shall live and do this and do that. Most of those that worked in the World Trade Center or worked in the Pentagon woke up that morning, went through their normal morning routines, and ended up at work as usual. Those who were on those fatal flights that day probably did not think anything about getting on those planes. They probably thought, well, I hope I get my coffee soon. It's really early in the morning. It's only 9 o'clock. I like to have a couple cups before I get to where I'm going. And so most of those people probably had no idea, no inkling that something was going to take place that day. But for many in the Twin Towers and for those that were on the planes and in the Pentagon, this was going to be their last day of physical life. The Bible teaches us that life is brief and life is uncertain. James said it's like a vapor that disappears in an instant. In light of that great truth that our life is brief and uncertain, and James said our life disappears in an instant, the truth is that we should ask ourselves some very important questions. I think the first question we ought to ask ourselves comes with an answer that is the most important question and that you'll have to answer in all your life. And that simply is this. Ask yourself this question, am I ready to die? Am I ready to die? Another way to ask that question would simply be this. What have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible teaches us that God loves us. We saw that a couple weeks ago as we talked about always watching for the love of God, and that Jesus Christ suffered and died and shed his blood and rose again and given us forgiveness of sin that we might have eternal life as we put our faith and trust in him. The Bible tells us clearly, without apology, that Jesus is the only way to heaven, to escape hell, and to make heaven your home for all eternity. I'm not asking you this evening if you're a Democrat. I'm not asking you even if you're Republican or independent or somewhere in between. I'm not asking you whether where you live. I don't even ask you where you work at. I'm not asking you if you belong to this church or if you've been baptized or sprinkled. I'm asking you simply this. Have you ever believed and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as your personal Savior? If not, I beg you to make that decision this very evening, because life is brief and life is uncertain. It's been said that death is no respecter of a person, and it's true. And death, the prince and the pauper are just the same. Much sooner than you and I anticipate, we'll be the silent guest at our own funeral. I know you don't want to think about that, but the sad truth is simply this, that one day, unless the rapture of the church takes place, you and I are going to die, and you and I will be the silent guests at our own funeral. No doubt there'll be relatives will be there. No doubt your friends will be there. They'll be present to mourn your loss. If you love them and they loved you and you treated people right, you'll have a full house at your funeral, amen. I think of my mother-in-law, God bless her heart. She said when she was knowing that she wasn't going to be around, she said, "Pastor, I want my funeral on Saturday." I said, "Carol, why do you want it on Saturday?" She said, "Because everybody's off work and everybody will come." And guess what? She went to be with the Lord and they came. We had a packed out house, amen, to hear the gospel. See, she didn't want them to come just to see her one last time. She wanted them to come that I might preach the gospel and some were going to be saved, amen. And that truly is what happened in their life. People got saved. So I'm excited about that. So if any of you are wondering, Saturday's a good day to have a funeral, amen. If you want me to preach the funeral and have the gospel, we'd be more than happy to do that. And so we think about this, that no doubt your friends and your relatives are going to be present to mourn you. After the preacher delivers that message in your memory, you'll be taken to the graveyard. You'll be given a final farewell, and there you'll be buried 6 feet in the ground. The retirement that you spent your whole life working for, it's going to be gone forever. Your wife's going to enjoy it with her new husband. Or your husband's going to enjoy it with his new wife, amen? Unless you go together, then I guess the Bible teaches us your grandchildren ought to receive the inheritance. So whatever the case is, all that you work for is going to be gone. So the truth is, eventually, every one of us is going to run out of time. I'm going to run out of time. I'm approaching my 60th birthday. I know that my time is running out. I don't know how long God has for me, but I know I'm not going to live forever. I know this, that I'm not active in exercise. I don't eat right. And so I just know that I'm probably not going to live to be as old as Miss Daisy. I just mark that down. If God allows me to do it, praise God, amen. But I just understand this, that one time, at some point, my time's going to run out, and death is going to come knocking at my door. The Word of God states that everyone, including myself, has an appointment with death, and then the Bible says, then the judgment to come. You see, if you're saved here today, death shouldn't bother you. Death is just a doorway by which we get to heaven. But listen, my friend, after death comes that judgment seat of Christ. And in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, the Bible says, as is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. That judgment seat of Christ is for those who have been born again, those who have trusted Christ as a personal Savior. But there also is a great white throne judgment, and that judgment is for those who have not trusted in Christ. And there they'll be judged for their works and cast into the everlasting hellfire and damnation. So the truth is, everyone's going to run out of time, and death comes to everyone. The only time that you could decide whether or not that your death will be a blessing is right now. It's today. It's today. And you say, well, how can my death be a blessing? Well, your death could be a blessing while you're alive if you trusted in Christ as your personal Savior. September the 11th, Lieutenant Colonel Brian Birdwell watched the television in his boss's office as the second hijacked plane slammed into the World Trade Center. The Army officer had no idea that within minutes, a later madman would ram the Boeing 757 straight into the Pentagon, just three windows away from his own office in the outermost ring of the Pentagon. At 9:40, Brian was stepping out of the men's room when a massive explosion hurled him to the floor. Instantly, a ball of fire engulfed him. He could not get to his feet and agonize that he would never see his wife and son again. But within seconds, the overhead fire sprinklers shot water onto his charred body. Brian stumbled down the hallway and fellow Pentagon workers carried him to safety. Meanwhile, his wife, Melanie, and his son, Matthew, were watching TV and saw the damage to the Pentagon. They knew which window her husband had and worked at. And so son and mom began to tearfully pray together that Brian might have been out of his office at the time of the crash. Burns seared 61% of his body. 41% were third-degree burns, arms and hands. The rest were second-degree burns, scorching much of his face, his ears, his legs, and back. Heavily sedated and barely clinging to life, Brian did not open his eyes for 2 days. The same day, President and Mrs. Bush visited Brian. When President Bush greeted that bedridden Brian with that salute, that soldier painstakingly attempted to raise his hand and bandaged arm to return a salute to his commander-in-chief. No eye was dry in that room. The next 12 weeks were the longest for Brian's 40 years. Infection gnawed away at the remaining flesh of both arms. He required nearly 20 surgeries to cleanse the wounds and graft on fresh skin. But Brian is not focusing on what he lost through the attack, but what he gained. He said this, "My living through all this is one of God's many," notice the word, "many miracles," he states. Of those endless days and nights at her husband's side, Melanie, his wife, said this, Now I don't take things for granted as much as I used to. Your priorities change. The things that used to bother you in this life, you now see that they are really not that important. Life is so precious, and life is so fragile. Well, not only does the Bible teach that our life is brief and our life is uncertain, notice secondly that God is our only source of hope. Look quickly with me to the Old Testament book of Psalms. Turn to Psalms chapter number 46. As we begin to understand this second point, that God is our only source of hope. Notice what the Bible said in Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, God is our refuge and strength. You know, it's a good thing that he is our strength. But you know, oftentimes we look at that and say, God, give me strength. And I know some of your moms like, give me strength. You know, I can't take it anymore. But listen, it says God is our refuge, a place we can run to, a place we can hide under the covert of his wings, the psalmist writes about. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. This verse tells us simply this, that we are not to fear, but we are to hope in the Lord during these troubling times in our life. That's what the colonel did. That's what his wife did. That's what his son did. In the midst of the greatest trial of their life, listen, they didn't fear. They put their hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Reflecting back on those events on September the 11th, 2001, we're forced to answer some tough question immediately after the attack. All over the country, a mainstream theologian, every announcer all across the TV spectrum were asking this question, is there a God? And if there is, why would God let this kind of thing happen? Let me say from the very onset this evening that I or nobody else has all the answers. We saw this morning that the only one who has all the answers was God. But we do have this. We know that he tells us to trust in him for the past, the present, and even the future. And so we know that God has all the answers to why things happen and the way that they happen inside of our lives. I do know without a doubt that the God we serve is always in charge of our lives. I want to repeat that. He is always in charge of what happens in our lives. He's not uninvolved. He's not uninformed, as some think that he is. Understand, as we saw this morning, he is in complete and total control of our lives. And even through the events of September 11th, as well as countless others that have taken place since that time, I've learned that the Lord works through times of tragedies that come into our lives. Many of you here this evening have experienced episodes of great tragedy in your lives. Some of you have lost loved ones to a disease or maybe to an unexplainable accident. You have watched that these events have intersected your life, and you found yourself wishing that you could just wake up from this nightmare. Then the truth comes crashing back in. It's not a dream. It's for real. It's your life. It was a horrifying tragedy. But I want to tell you this evening about another tragedy that occurred one day. It happened on a hillside outside of Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago. It's the most horrific tragedy in the history of all the world when Jesus Christ, God in human form, was tortured and he was crucified. I don't think that we'll ever be able to fully comprehend what it was meant when the sinless Son of God gave his life for a world that was full of lost sinners. And when God demonstrated his love to us by having his own son die for you and I. What an event it was on that day. What an event it was on Golgotha's Hill when Jesus Christ took our death and our hell for us. I believe that what happened on Calvary completely and totally, no doubt, amazed the angels in heaven. Here we have the King of Glory. Here we have, the Bible says, the only begotten Son of the Father. Here we have the Lamb of God hanging between heaven and hanging between earth. Legions, no doubt upon legions of angels, were standing at attention. Their swords, no doubt, were drawn and ready. And all that was required was for Jesus Christ just to speak one word. They would immediately leave heaven and deal decisively with the members of Adam's fallen race. But guess what? No word ever came. No command was ever given. The only thing they heard from the lips of the dying Savior concerning those sins that had been placed upon him simply was this: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And through the tragedy of the cross, Christ provided man with the only means of salvation and his only hope of escaping hell and making heaven his eternal home. Respectfully, we hope that our nation, our hope is not in this nation. Our hope is not in elected officials in Richmond or even in Washington, D.C. Our hope is not in the military that we should love and should support, nor is it in the shape or the state of our country's economy. Our only source of hope is a holy God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, not only is life uncertain and brief, James tells us, not only did the psalmist say that God is our only source for hope, notice lastly this evening, we should be active in telling others about Christ. We should be active in telling others about Christ. Listen to the Apostle Paul's words in Romans chapter number 1 and verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Coming face to face with our own mortality, and with that, the mortality of others, should cause us to realize that we should all be active in reaching other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate it to you this way. You know, that's why we're still here, that we might win others to Jesus Christ. If that was not the case, immediately upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God would take you straight up to heaven to be with him. But that's not what his will is. His will is that we propagate the gospel. Listen, think about this. How did you get saved? Someone shared the gospel with you in order that you might be saved. And so what if everyone all of a sudden made a decision, I'm not going to share the gospel with anybody. I don't care about them. Understand this, that we are definitely being outside the will of God. I believe to say even it's sin if we don't share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in a very short order, there'll be no gospel preaching churches. There'll be no people witnessing about what Christ has done for them. As I sat thinking about this message in my study this afternoon, my mind flashed back to Saturday at 9 o'clock. You say, what was Saturday at 9 o'clock? Saturday at 9 o'clock was a soul-winning visitation. And listen, it used to be a time where we would have literally soul-winning. And then we started to say, well, we'll have visitation. And then we say, well, if you don't want to do that, just hang door hangers. Brother, there's nowhere else we can go after that. If you're not soul winning, you're not visiting, and you're not hanging door hangers, there's nothing else. We can't go any lower in what our expectation are of you as God's church to do to win people to Christ. I'm simply saying this. Can you give an hour on a Saturday to do that? You say, well, I can't come on Saturday. Well, you can see Miss Shannon on Wednesday and get a packet of things that you can do. Listen, there's young families with newborn babies that are out pushing them in the hot sun. They think it's important enough to hang a door hanger on someone's door. Another family, and praise God for this, that their little daughter was on Instagram or Facebook or whatever you use, holding a door hanger. They're teaching her at not even a year old the importance of going out as a family and putting a door hanger on. You say, well, Pastor, I can't walk like that. That's fine. I understand that. But I'm talking about people that can. You know, we told you before, can you just do six doors? Stop on one street and just do six. You know, get back in your car and go home. Come back another day, do six more. Listen, we can surely do that. We can do one or two. We can do three. And if you can't even do that, would you pray for us? We understand that. I think we need to make it important. That's the reason that you and I are still here. We should be active in telling others about Christ. And I know that by the looks of some of you, you're saying, well, get off this, Pastor. Listen, I can't get off it because that's the mandate from God. That's what God expects out of you and I. And again, I repeat it back. The reason I go is not because I love Christ, although that's the reason. I go because at one time someone invited me to come to church. And because of that, I trusted Christ as my Savior. Because of that, my wife trusted Christ as a Savior. Ultimate result of that is my two boys have trusted Christ as my personal Savior. You all familiar with my son Joshua, a preacher of the gospel. He texted me this morning. He said, hey, Dad. He said, this is the first day that the three carolers are preaching. And I thought, what? I know he was preaching, filling in for his pastor. I was preaching. But my youngest son, Stephen, has just been tasked of teaching the adult Sunday school class. And you know, I told him, I said, son, you know, when you're a teacher, the expectation is that you hold to a greater accountability by God according to the book of James. And he said, yeah, I know, Dad. He said, you know what, and I think that God wants me to do this to help me draw even closer to him. Well, a couple of months later, Stephen finally got the text. He was praying and studying for his lesson again as he reviewed it. And he said, don't put that on me. He said, I'm not a preacher. But Pastor James reminded me, we're all heralds of the gospel. We're all preachers of righteousness. And so I called him back after Sunday, after church and had lunch. And I said, Stephen, how did it go? Because the last time I heard Stephen speak, he had a whole bunch of notes and he was done in like 4 minutes, right? Amen. Praise God for that. He's brave enough to get up and do it. Trusted Christ to do that. And he said, Dad, I'm like Pastor James. I wasn't even done yet. And time was up. I had to cut myself off. And I said, well, glory to God, son. He said, yeah. He said, I make it interactive and we ask questions, we talk about it, and I point people in the right direction and guide them. He said, you know what? I rather enjoyed it, you know. And I said, praise God. It's the next thing you know, Stephen, look out, you get that call to preach, then you'll be in trouble. So praise the Lord. I'm simply just saying this, is that we got to do our part. We should be active in telling others about Christ. You know, on the day that we stop and spend time thinking about those who are willing to risk their lives for us each and every day, not only those in New York, but even those, we have our emergency responders. We put that flag up there on purpose because they mean something. I'm not willing or maybe capable to go out and be a police officer or a fire department or works something like that or EMS. But thank God that there are people that are willing to do that. And we want to honor their service. We want to honor their sacrifice. But as important as that is, we should never forget the importance of telling others about the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for them on the cross of Calvary. And this evening, I want to challenge you to do just that. Just don't tell people about your home. Just don't tell people about your new car or your hobby. Tell them what Jesus Christ has done in your heart when he has saved you. Tell the world about the hope that they can find in a man who died for them on the cross of Calvary. As we close this evening, the truth of the matter is our life is vanishing quickly. Mark, I was your age at one time, and now I'm going to be 60. I don't know where it went. And if God allows me to live till I'm 80, I don't know where that time's going to go. It just seems like summer, and then Thanksgiving, then Christmas, then it's Easter, then we're back in summer camp, then we're back for the fall ladies celebration. Time just goes. So your life is vanishing quickly. So make a decision to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ completely, hoping in him through tragedy and trials that come in your life. And as you and I remember, and as you and I reflect on these events some 21 years ago, never forget that our life is brief and uncertain. Never forget that God is our only source of hope. And lastly, never forget that we need to be active in telling others about Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for your love to us. Oh, Father, as we reflect back as a church and as a nation, Father, and as individual souls this evening, Father, on what has taken place some 21 years ago, I pray, Father, that you'll help us understand these three thoughts, that our life is brief and uncertain. Father, we're not promised another day, another hour, another minute, or even another second in our life. So, Father, we need to make the most of what we have. If anyone here, Father, has not trusted in Christ, I pray, Father, before it's eternally too late and they die in their physical body, Father, that they'll die and go to that place called hell. I pray, Father, that they might be saved. Father, help us to understand that you are our only source of hope, God the Father, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then help us, Father, that we should be active in telling others about Christ, sharing what God has done in our hearts. So, Father, we ask that you would challenge your people in this manner this evening. So, Lord, we love you and thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Let's stand to our feet, please. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. No one looking around this evening. This altar is open for you. Maybe God is inviting you through the Holy Spirit of God to speak to your heart. No matter what your age is, life is brief and uncertain. But thank God that God the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only source of hope that we have. And you and I need to be active in telling others about that hope, Jesus Christ. He'll carry you through any trial, any tragedy, and lead you even through triumph as the years days and weeks and months go by, if you'll trust him to do that tonight. Would you just do what God would have you to do this evening?